Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It is good to see you, and we are excited for this Sunday. We are getting on with it in Ephesians. We've been at it now for, I think, this is week number 19, and we're almost done, which is a little sad, but I'm excited to move on. And we've just been kind of going through and unpacking. We're doing what we call exegetical preaching. That's a big, like, theological word that just means we kind of go through the scripture verse by verse and say, what does it say to us? What is it saying to us here in Taipei in 2025? And how do we apply it to our lives? And so we're going to do that again today. Let's get to it. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 10 if you're following along in your Bible. Chapter 1, as we began talking about what does it mean to be a church, Ephesians chapter 1 starts off by just saying, we worship God. We recognize that everything we have, all that we are, comes from God's great, unstoppable love for us. And that is the foundation of Christianity, that we always have to recognize how much God loves us and the fact that He chose us, the fact that God chose you, is fundamental to being a Christian. Because when we don't know that, then we're open to all kinds of insecurity, all kinds of false teaching and doctrines. And the basis of where God begins is, I love you, I chose you, I placed you there. God is the one who gives us the gift of life, and He gives it to us for a purpose. And that fundamental purpose is for us to experience His love and to share that love with others. And so turn to your neighbor and just tell him, you are loved by God, chosen by God.
But really, it's important that we understand that's the foundation stone of the church, is knowing that we are loved by God. Because when we don't know that we're loved by God, then we spend all our time trying to get His approval and trying to prove that we're better than or more deserving than others, rather than coming into a place of recognizing that there's nothing that we could do to be more loved by God. And that our goal is not to try to win God's love, but to receive His love and then to share that love with others in the same way that He's freely shared it with us. And this is the foundation of Christianity. That's where we start in Ephesians chapter 1. That's the basis of the church. So I hope you know today that you are loved, because that's true. That's the foundation of Christianity. And for us, as a church, let's just endeavor to be a place where everyone who walks through the doors knows that they're loved. And that means that all of us, if you've been here one Sunday, you're ahead of the person who comes next Sunday. And if you've been here a year, you're ahead of the person who's been here, you know, a month. And so it's, then you're a host. So if you've been here one Sunday, next Sunday, you're family. And so you have to make the next people feel welcome and loved and communicate what church is really all about. That you're loved regardless of where you come from, what you've done, or what you may do. And that will never change. The Bible says this, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's, we want that to just be foundational in who we are. Chapter 2 just talks about salvation. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be a part of family, God's family? How does that happen in us individually? But also, chapter 2 talks about that when you're saved, you become a part of a family. And that salvation is a group thing. And that we get saved into a family of God. We get saved to be a part of the family of God. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3 just talks about God's plan, which is the church. Chapter 4 talks about Christianity, really, when it comes down to application, it's all about relationships. That for our Christianity to be real, it has to be lived out in community with others. And this is why we do church on Sunday. Because we have to be in community. And it's really where we learn how to love. It's easy to say, I love everybody when I'm at home by myself. And I just pick who I want to put on my TV screen or my screen or, you know, my phone. But when you have to live out life with others, that's really where the love of God becomes real to for us and begins to change our hearts and our lives. And in the end, we'll just all recognize that none of us are perfect. We're all changing and we're all growing together. And this is the point of us, to change and to grow together in learning to love one another. And so chapter 4, 5, and 6 just talks about how do we live out being the church. Because it always comes back to relationship. Chapter 5 just talks about how loving one another, it really just means a life of submission. Jesus said it this way, daily you take up your cross if you're going to follow me. And he said this, when he went to the cross, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, the cross was the ultimate act of submission. And Jesus said, that's the Christian life, is every day stepping into submission. And he says, this is what submission looks like for husbands and wives. This is what submission looks like for fathers and for parents and kids. This is what submission looks like for employees and employers. And in all of our lives, we're just living out a life of the cross. We're living out a life of submission. That's really unpopular, you know, in today's culture. But it's why Christianity is so counterculture. And it's why Christianity is so different. When we come to Christ, it transforms our lives and makes us new. But it's the only life that really works, because it's what God made us for. And so he teaches that in chapter 5. And now chapter 6, he's continuing that. And he comes to the end here, chapter 6, verse 10. So Paul starts out and says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so Paul is saying, now that we've talked all about all the what it means to be the church, to be Christians, talked about how it all comes down to relationships and how being a Christian applies to all these different relationships in our lives. He says, now, one final thing. In view of all of that, let me give you one last word of advice. And in most books and lectures and sermons that, and conversations, it's usually the first thing and the last thing that are the most important. And Paul was the one who very much structured all of his writings. And so when he says this, I'm saying this as my final thing, he's doing that intentionally to bring it to our attention and say, this is important. All right, a final word. He says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so what he's saying there is, that's new. You need to learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Because that's what it takes to be submitted to one another. You cannot walk a life of submission weakly. When we are weak and insecure, we have no chance of living a submitted life the way that God calls us to. Because you will cut and run every time that you feel uncertain, you feel offended, you feel empowered. What you'll do is you'll step right out of submission and into either control and authority or hiding and dividing. The life of submission is one that requires a massive amount of strength. And really, that's why Paul also says you need to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. As you're going to see as he goes into this next passage, the necessity of having strength in our lives and a strength that comes from the Lord. And it reminds me of that verse, Isaiah, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where David was in the worst moment of his life, where he had to run from his homeland. He had to run from his family. He ran with his band of brothers. And they're on the run, and then their homes got raided, and all of their families and everything they had was taken. And now this band of brothers, who like the last people that he could rely on, they turned against him, and they're talking about killing him. And so he has no one to turn to. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you've had to, your family's no longer with you. None of your cultural friends or people you grew up with are for you. You've had to leave your neighborhood. And even the people who were willing to stand with you when everyone else abandoned you, they finally turn against you. And not just like we're leaving, but no, we don't want to just leave, we want to kill you on the way out. Anybody felt like that before? We have a few of us like that, you know? And if you feel like that now, yeah. But what David did was the Bible said he strengthened himself when he had nowhere else to turn. David knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord. And do you know how to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Because that's where, when we recognize that God's love will never fail us, and God will never abandon us, then in our worst moments, God is always willing to come alongside and strengthen us. And that's what helps us to walk through our worst moments. When we're in the midst of the worst fights, strengthening yourself in the Lord and in His mighty power. Chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Put on all of God's armor. We're going to walk through what does it mean to put on all the armor of God. Okay. We're going back to that first verse. It's got to be God's armor and it's got to be His strength, because God's ways are not like your ways or my ways. God's strength is not like our strength. And when you read through the scriptures and you read all the Old Testament, the different warfare battles that God's people would get into, God always had unique ways of winning the victory. Sometimes it was just stay silent and march around the walls. Other times it was, cut down the army until you're far outnumbered. And then, just get a clay pot with a lamp in it, and that'll be good. You'll win the battle with that. But he had all these unique ways that God would lead his children into battle. And then because they would be, when they were obedient, then God would fight the battle for them. And I love, I forget which one it was, but one of those, God said, just wait. Don't go in. Don't engage the army. There's this huge army in front of them. And he said, don't engage, just wait. And then the night came, and he said, just wait for the sound. And the sound came, and the next thing they said, their enemies woke up the next morning and found themselves dead. Not sure how that all happened, but just thousands of them, they all just, in the morning, they were all just dead, destroyed. And God fought for them. But we have to be in that place of obedience, and that's why submission is so important. It's because submission leads us to, puts us in the place of being obedient. But it takes strength, because everything's going to tempt you to either run or jump into the battle or do this or do that. But God says, no, you just wait until I command you. It's like a big war horse. And when these horses are trained for battle, and when bullets are flying around them, people are hacking at them, that horse just stays on track and stays under command to whatever the rider commands it to. A well-trained war horse does only what the person who's riding it commands it to do. And so therefore they fight as one. And a horse that's untrained is just going to cut and run at every sound, at every scary thing. And so we need to have the strength under submission. And that's why the Christian life is a life of submission, but also a life of strength. And so he says now here, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the enemy. I love here it says put on. You and I, we have to put on the armor of God. God doesn't put it on for us. So we have a part to play in this. We have to take the time to conscientiously put on the armor of God. And so today as we walk through the armor of God, here's what I want you to do is as we go through this list of armor, there's going to be things that really speak to you. I say, that's what I need. That really speaks to me where I am in this moment in my life. And grab onto that. You don't have to remember all the information. And any sermon, you don't have to remember all the information. What you do need to latch onto is, what's the one thing that jumps out to me that speaks to me? Because I believe the Holy Spirit will speak something to each and every one of us today that will be important for you where you are in your life now. And so I want you to grab onto which piece of armor do I need to right now? What do I need in my life? Okay? So, are we good with that? You want to remember, you don't have to remember anything, but remember something. Remember the important things, right? Put on the armor of God. Because we have, the Bible says, there's an enemy who is strategizing against you. We have an enemy who's smart. He's been around a lot longer than we have. he's seen a lot of human history, and he knows human nature better than we do. And he's making strategies. The Bible says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. There we get there. There's a thief, an enemy in our life who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So he's, our enemy is a thief. In other words, he has no standing. He has no rights to anything in our lives. But he will take anything that we allow him to. And it's up to us to stop him. To understand his strategies and to put on the armor so that we can stop the enemy from stealing, killing, and destroying. The enemy wants to steal. He wants to steal your peace. How many of you have ever had your peace stolen? See, Jesus says, I come to bring peace. And he says, my peace I give you. But the enemy wants to steal that peace. He wants to steal your sense of purpose. He wants to steal your joy. So whenever you are lacking in joy, it's because not because you can't have it, it's because the enemy has stolen it. And so we need to learn what are the enemy's strategies by which he is stealing my joy, by which he is stealing my peace. The enemy tends to kill. He wants to kill off your dreams. He wants to kill your faith. When you start to feel like my hope is gone, my faith is dying, my dreams are dead. And that's because of the enemy. Because you've allowed the enemy to come in to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to destroy your health. He wants to destroy your relationships. These are things that God, as we read through the scriptures, these are things that God wants to give us. He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us joy. In my presence, there's fullness of joy. When we're with God, there is more joy than what we can handle. There's an overabundance of joy. So if we're lacking in joy, it's not because God's not giving it. It's because we're allowing the enemy to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so you have to recognize that you are in a battle. There is a fight going on, and you're in it. In fact, you are the target of that battle. And so God wants to teach us how to fight, because his goal is to not allow the enemy to steal your joy, to destroy your dreams, to kill your relationships. And that happens when we don't have the armor of God. And that's our responsibility. So here we go with the army of God. Verse 12 says this. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. So you are not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities and powers. And whether you are putting up a fight or not, you are in a fight. So if you find yourself just getting beat up all the time, it may be because you're just not fighting. You didn't recognize that you're in a battle. And a lot of times it's because we're focused on the wrong enemy. Paul just spent chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, saying Christianity is all about having good relationships with people. But we oftentimes think our fight is with people. And it's actually the opposite. What we're fighting for is to build and maintain our relationships. That's where the battle is. We always think, I got to fight these people who are hurting me, and to fight these people who are rebelling, you know, who are opposing me. And we think our fight is against flesh and blood. That person is stopping me. That person is bothering me. And Paul is saying, no, actually, the battle is not against flesh and blood. And the reason why your joy and your peace and your dreams and your faith are being stolen, killed, and destroyed is because you're fighting the wrong fight. We're fighting against principalities and powers, evil spirits in heavenly places, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. And what we need to learn when we look at the armor of God, it's meant to be used in order to fight for relationships. And so you just think about, where are the most difficult relationships in your life in this season? So there's two ways to think about it. Number one, as you walk with God, you say, God, who are the people you've assigned me to? Who are the people that I need to be in relationship with? And there'll be a few key ones that you have close relationship with. As a church, we put people into small groups so that you have a defined community. God puts us into families so that we have a defined relationship of people that we have a responsibility to and for. We love everybody, but we have a responsibility for our family, our brothers, our sisters. Parents know, hey, you know, there might be a lot of kids who need food and clothing, but the ones I gotta buy food and clothing for are the ones who live in my family. That's my first priority. And as a church, we help people get into small groups so you have a sense of who's the community that I need to be focused on and spending time with. Because we want to love everybody, but we only have so much time and resource. And so where is that? What does that look like? So that's one way, sensing what is our assignment from God. You find your people, you find your purpose. The second thing that we want to do is, that's an indicator of, is where, who are we fighting with? Or who's bothering you? Because oftentimes, that's a person, not that you're supposed to be fighting against, but that you're supposed to be fighting for. Using the armor of God. The armor of God is for conflict. But it's not to help us fight against the person we're having conflict with, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right. But we're supposed to use the armor of God in order to salvage and to heal and to help that relationship. So it's often an indicator of who we're supposed to be fighting for, is the one that we're having conflict with. And you're going to find that some of your best friends come out of the places of conflict. This is true of individuals. This is true of churches. It's when we sit down with the ones that we're conflicting with and say, you know what, we just have to work this out. It's true of marriages. You know, it's not the couples that don't fight, it's the couples that know how to fight well that have the best marriages. Know how to engage. It's not that we avoid conflict, but we engage in conflict with each other and say, no, we're going to work through this. We're committed to make this work, because that's the kingdom. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, I'm going to armor you up so that you can fight for the flesh and blood relationships in your life rather than fighting against them. Are we good with that?
Yes.
Is everybody thinking of someone that they don't like? And thinking, there's no way that the Bible can be talking about that. And then we remember, oh, love your enemies. Jesus died for us while we were still God haters. And then we realize, man, the Bible is just different. Christianity is very different from the ways I want to live. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So put on every piece of armor to resist the enemy, the hidden enemy, the principalities and evil in hidden places and in high places. He says, resist the enemy in the time of evil. That time when the enemy comes to attack in our lives. That's the times when we need that armor of God. And I love, as we look through this, you're going to see that all the armor, right, it's all in the front of us. There's no armor for our back, because we're meant to face the enemy, not run from the enemy. When the battle comes, we engage in the battle. Because God's already, the promise of God is that He's already given us the victory. So we fight from a place of knowing that on the cross, Jesus already defeated the enemy. And there's nothing that the enemy can throw at Jesus that He hasn't already defeated. But then now God gives us the opportunity to execute that victory over the enemy until He's finally done away with. The only reason why God allows the enemy to still be here and still be messing with us and hassling us is, number one, so that you and I can learn to fight, because God wants us to grow up to be in His image, and God is a victor, and God is a ruler. And so God is teaching us how to rule and teaching us how to win. And you really can't learn to win except you fight the fight. We're not just given free championships. That's meaningless. You know, those are the trophies you buy at the pawn shop, put on your shelf. Ooh, man, look at all these trophies. It's empty, right? And that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to actually win battles and to actually earn trophies, because there's something in that that is like God. I don't know what eternity is going to look like, but I believe that competition is something that is a reflection of God's nature, because I love competition, and people love competition, and they love winning. And so I believe that throughout eternity, we'll be competing and winning. Not sure what that'll look like and what'll happen to if we don't win. But you know, somehow there's parts that of this life that we enjoy because they reflect God's purpose for us. And part of God's purpose for us is that we are more than just winners, that we triumph in Christ. And so when we go to battle with the enemy, we fight from a place of knowing that God has already defeated the enemy. And so we can fight with confidence, and we can fight with joy. We don't fight with fear. We don't fight out of frustration. Although we feel frustrated, when we're on this earth, you will have moments of frustration. Sorry to say. But the great thing is, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And so that frustration is something that you will conquer. That you can walk in victory over frustration. See, the enemy comes, and as long as we live in this life, we'll have these things. The enemy will come and try to bring fear and frustration and insecurity and tribulation and trials into our lives. But that's where we learn to win. And God's created us for that. The other reason why the enemy is still here is because we have to be able to choose, in order for us to love God and to step into his kingdom and to experience real love with God, we have to choose him. Real love is not just someone else, you know, binds you up and says, now you got to be the object of my love, so no escape. That's what we call abuse. But real love is two people choosing. And so God's giving us the opportunity to choose him. But until we've chosen God, there always has to be the option to not choose God. And that's the enemy. And God leaves the enemy here, the Bible says, out of his patience and out of his love, because he wants to give as many people as possible an opportunity to choose him. And I don't know about you, but when I look around, I realize so many have not yet chosen God. And that's why we're called to preach the good news about Jesus, so that people can know how good Jesus is and choose to be loved by him. And that's Christianity. And that's the good news. And that's what it means to share Christ with others. And that's the only reason why God allows the enemy to still hassle us, is because he wants to give opportunity for those who've not yet chosen God to choose him. And so you and I, we who know the love of God, we can accelerate the enemy's demise by sharing the love of God with others and helping them to decide that it's better to serve Jesus and to receive his love than to choose the enemy. All right, so now we're going to get to the actual armor. Here we go. Chapter 6, verse 14. Says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Now, when Paul writes this, he's actually in Roman, he's in a Roman prison. He's in Rome and in prison. So he knows Roman soldiers, and they're the guys imprisoning him. And so he's probably looking at these soldiers all the time. And at first, maybe he's a bit hassled by them. But then he says, you know, there's a lesson to be learned here. I see these soldiers all the time. Instead of just being hassled by them, I'm going to learn a lesson, and I'm going to teach a lesson. Here's when I studied the most powerful soldiers in the world, the Roman army, the most well-equipped soldiers in the world. Here's what makes them so powerful. So they have this belt that they all wear that holds all the armor together and holds the sword close to them, that allows them to move freely in battle, because this belt is holding everything together. And that's what truth does in our lives. The belt of truth. That is both speaking truth, living by the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And so as we get Jesus into our lives and we live according to that truth, according to Christ, he's the one that holds everything together. And it says now, and the body armor or the breastplate or body armor, it's kind of like what you, the Kevlar vest, you know, of God's righteousness. And I love that it's God's righteousness, not our righteousness. Because my righteousness is full of holes. It was based on my righteousness. I can be getting whacked all the time. But it's God's righteousness, and his righteousness has no gaps. And I love that we are, the Bible says, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. That is through Christ, we put on God's righteousness. And so it's his righteousness that protects our hearts. That protects our vitals. Here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So let's break this down. It's talking about Jesus. God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus didn't commit any sins. He had no sin inside of him, but God made him to be sin by declaration and by Jesus' submission. And we become righteous in the same way. God declares us to be righteous, and we just have to submit to that. Jesus had to submit to becoming sin for us, to going to the cross, taking sin upon him. And his submission to God allowed all of our sin to be put on Jesus. In the same way, we have to submit to God to allow God to make us his righteousness, to put his righteousness on us. And that is an amazing thing, that we can be protected by God's righteousness and walk in that rather than our own efforts to be righteousness, to be righteous. And it comes from submission and obedience, and in moments just saying, "God, what's the right thing to do? God, you show me what the right thing is to do. You show me what the right thing is to think." And this is what protects our hearts. This is what protects the life of God inside of us. And when we abandon that, when we stop listening to God, when we stop being submitted to God, to that extent, the enemy is able to begin to cause our hearts to die and our love and our passion for Jesus to grow cold and for other desires to begin to bend and to misshape our hearts. And so when we find our hearts cold, when we find our hearts bent, then we just have to say, "God, where is it that I'm not submitted to you, that I'm not allowing you to put your righteousness on me?" In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Faith in biblical faith is simply trust, that we trust God. That when the enemy starts throwing questions at us, when he starts throwing contradictions to the truth, it starts with us knowing the truth. We have to know the truth, otherwise we can't even identify, right, when the enemy is questioning. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning, the first time that the enemy came to fight against Adam and Eve, and Eve didn't even realize that she was in a battle. And how did he battle with her? Right? Just, did God really say? And she had no clue that the enemy was whacking her. And so she was easily defeated. And you and I are the same. The enemy comes, he uses the same tactics as he did in the Garden of Eden. You would have thought that through all of human history, we would have learned by now. But the enemy comes and says, "Did God really say that? Is that really what he meant?" And he just looks to see, do they really know what God has said? Or are they going to start adding their own rules like Eve did? And say, "Well, yeah, God said, can't eat it. We can't even touch it, you know." And God's like, I don't remember saying that, but we add to. And then he can come right in and begin to contradict. Once he knows that you don't know the truth, then he'll just come and start to confuse you. No, what's going to happen is your eyes are going to be open. You're going to become like God. And all along God says, "You're made in my image." And the enemy says, no, how you can become like God is by disobeying him. Which, you know, common sense would tell you, that's wrong. You don't become like something by disobeying that thing. But Eve, confused. And the enemy uses the same tactics today. And that's why God gives us the shield of faith, which is trusting him. Say, "No, God, I'm going to trust what you say." See, this is what Jesus did when the enemy came and said, "If you're really the Son of God, if you really then you say, no, this is what the Word says. And I trust my Father. I trust what the Word says. That's what stops the fiery arrows, these little thoughts that come that try to get us to mistrust God, to disagree with God. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Salvation as your helmet. What does that mean? That means you got to start thinking that you're saved. Okay, at some point, you got to believe it. I am saved. I'm going to start thinking like a saved person. God has saved me. I am no longer going to hell. I no longer have to earn my salvation. I'm saved. I'm loved by God. Jesus really did give his life for me so that I don't have to suffer the consequence or the fruit of death, separation from God due to my sin. I can be forgiven. I start to think like a saved person. God loves me. Jesus laid down his life for me. I have riches in heaven and every good thing God has given me. He loves me. He's chosen me to be his son or daughter. He's chosen me to be the bride of his son. I'm going to start thinking like a saved person. That's the helmet of salvation. Whenever the enemy tries to get you think like you're not yet saved or like you have to earn your salvation, then you have to start to redirect and shift your thinking. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now again, this sword of the Spirit is not meant to be used against flesh and blood. Right? It's not meant for us to then condemn our friends, ridicule other churches or other believers. We're supposed to use this to fight the enemy. Amen? Principalities and powers. So whenever the enemy comes at you with those false words, you fight him off. You put to death all the lies of the enemy that come against us. Verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. Pray in the Spirit. For those of us here as a charismatic church, we believe that we have the ability to pray in the Spirit through the gift of tongues and a personal prayer language, that in any time, any place, any situation, we can pray with our spiritual language. If you don't have one yet, your day will come. We believe in that, and we'll help you get baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you can latch on to that and just begin to be able to pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. So I love this, all times, every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent, pray for all believers everywhere. So there's really no place that we shouldn't be praying. We're supposed to pray everywhere, all the time, for every person, on every occasion. That's why Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, because prayer is what we do. Verse 19, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. So I'm just going to put in a little plug. Pray for me. You know, if you find yourself falling asleep while I'm preaching, pray for me. If you find yourself like, I don't remember anything Bruce said, pray for me. If you're starting to think, man, that just doesn't feed me, pray for me. So I'm going to jump in there with Paul's prayer. That's a helpful prayer. I'm going to ask for prayer. But you can also pray for each other to clearly communicate the good news about Jesus so other people will experience his love. But yeah, pray for me to communicate God's words well. Verse 20, I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I'll keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. You know, we're supposed to pray all the time, everywhere, for everyone. And today, I just want to take a couple of minutes as we close, and let's pray. We're going to pray a little different. Instead of me praying for all of you, we're just going to pray for each other, because as a church, Paul is saying, let's all pray all the time, everywhere, for everyone. And so I want to just take like the next 5 minutes, turn to someone near you, and do two things. Number one, He's talking about, where do I need the armor of God? Where do I need to fight? Where do I need to battle the enemy and fight for a relationship? And then pray for each other. Okay? So turn to someone. You can do it twos, no more than three. Twos or threes. Just take the next 5 minutes. We're going to pray, and then we'll call you all back together again. I love how Paul, as he ends here, he says, you know, I'm in chains. But he's like, he doesn't pray, deliver me from my chains. He just says, in my chains, make me a bold witness. And so often we look at circumstances, we look at people, and we're fighting against people and circumstances, and we want to direct all of our armor towards that. But Paul says, no, I want to be a bold witness wherever I am, because oftentimes the issue is not the chains you're in. It's what you're doing while you're in those chains. There's something that God put you in those chains. He may have put you in those chains for a purpose. And as long as we ignore his purpose and keep fighting the chains, he may have put you in that community or in that relationship for a purpose. And as long as you keep fighting that person or that group that you're in, you miss his purposes. And what God wants to call us to is walking with him. Where we walk in victory, we walk in his love, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of what others do to us, because of the love of God that flows out of us. And this is what prayer does, and why prayer is so important, because it becomes our outlet, it becomes our infilling in the tough moments, in the places of battle. And so this week, our prayer for you and our assignment for you is that you would walk in that place, number one, of just knowing how loved you are by God. And that nothing can separate you from, nothing and no one, no circumstance, no person can separate you from God's love. But your assignment is that not only would you receive that love, but that you would be a messenger of that love. And you would boldly, as Paul says, boldly and clearly proclaim the love of God to the people around you. So that's our prayer for you. And that's our blessing on you today. May God bless you with just that recognition, that consciousness of his love and his presence in your life this week. And may that turn into a place of blessing for others. I'm going to invite up our prayer team. I think we always have a couple of prayer ministers who come forward. But like we saw today, you don't have to have an official person with the lanyard praying for you. We all have the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you, what you did today, praying for each other, just to make that more, just a lifestyle. That whenever things are going, you find a believer, and you might not work with one or live with one. But that's why we have technology. That's why God gave us iPhones. So you can call someone. It's not to scroll Facebook, but it's to find someone to pray with at any time. And if you need to see their face, you know, that's why God gave us Zoom and FaceTime. And I guess nobody uses FaceTime anymore, do they? You know, whatever it is that we use, that the cool people use. But I want to encourage you. You know, let's be a people of prayer to encourage each other so that we become really that army of love that takes the love of God and uses the weapons of warfare, not to destroy others, but to build relationships and fight for them to experience the love of God. Amen. So may you fight to bring others into the love of God this week. The Lord bless you. We will see you again next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.